If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible, if you don't need one, we have one laying around. Just raise your hand and someone will get you one to you. Looks like everybody has one. Awesome. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be at the last verses, 24 to 29. We're finally going to finish up these hillside talks today. But everybody should know pretty much the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? I think we're all familiar with that. Did you know that the construction of this tower actually happened on August 9th of 1173? Now, it was originally designed just to be a bell tower. The tower actually stood, believe it or not, the tower actually stood upright, straight up for 5 years. So for 5 years, it was straight up. But just after the completion of the third floor, it began to lean. I mean, the citizens of Italy were just shocked as they began to watch it to lean so ever so slightly. So the foundation, the foundation of this tower is only 10 feet deep. So it's not very deep, this tower. And it was built on this dense clay mixture and impact of the soil. And as it turns out, that the clay was not really or nearly as strong enough as it should be as required to hold all that weight. So, need to say, as the way the tower began to diffuse downward, its foundation was weakest point. So after this construction, it stopped. It just stopped for 100 years. There was a couple things, but the one thing was a war going to get ready to happen, but the other thing was the government was hoping that the soil would settle, given just enough strength to hold the weight of that tower. So after 100 years, this gentleman, I'm hoping I pronounced his name right, not around to tell me wrong, but Giovanni di Simone stepped forward, and he began to add 4 more floors to the tower. So he actually managed to cause the tower to lean even more. What he did was he tried to compensate it. And how he would do that, he actually made the upper floors taller than the other ones. So he was trying to compensate for it. That obviously didn't work. So after he completed the 7th floor, the bell chamber was added a little later on, and then the tower was left alone until the 19th century. So in 1838, this established architect, right, he decided he was going to dig a pathway near the base of the tower so that people could see just how this thing is leaning. Well, what he actually did by doing that, the tower began to lean even more. So that as a result, and probably likely because of the decreased support that the tower actually did have. So he's supposed to be a established architect, and he just made it worse. So in 1990, the tower was closed. They took the bell out, and 1830, basically that, the tower was closed. The bells were removed, the tower was anchored. As of today, it is open, and it's still leaning, and they're going to try. They've done all some things. They try to put some weights on the one side, and they try to help out, but it's still leaning. But the whole reason I'm taking that story, and the reason that the tower is leaning, is because it's built on a faulty foundation. You see, I want you to stop, and I want you to think about your house. And if I was to ask you to describe your house to me, you probably would tell me about the location of where you live. You may tell me the color. You may tell me the design, how the design is made. You may even tell me the square footage. You more than likely will tell me how many bedrooms and how many bathrooms are there. But you probably wouldn't tell me about the foundation. And it's possible you don't even know anything about your foundation. But think about this. It's the foundation of your house that makes all the difference. I remember when we finally built, my parents bought a house in 77, we've been renting all the way up until that point. We got a chance to go over there and we got to see the concrete slab that was there. That, you know, all the wood was all around it, but the concrete slab was there. And I saw the outer part of that foundation, but I never thought about that 11 years old. Oh, I wonder how this house was built. Proverbs 24:3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." So this is not only true of your own house, but it's also true of your life. So let me go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And then when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. So here we are right now. Jesus is closing out the Sermon on the Mount by asking his hearers, he's asking us, right, to think about the rock and the solid foundations. I read a story about Phoenix, Arizona. In this city, there are many concrete canals for most of the water. For most of the year, these canals, they stay empty. But on these rare occasions, when they get these big, heavy rainstorms, the water falls directly into these canals, which becomes a strong current of water. And if you want to get an idea, remember watching TV with Ellicott City and all that strong current of water, right? You just saw the water. That's what these canals do. They try to get all the water going in current. Now, there's even big signs, warning signs, that tell people not to drive in these canals because they can be unsafe when the rains come. Again, back to the Ellicott City, you saw cars just floating away down there, and then when the water's the sea, you saw the cars on top of each other. Because you can have no control once the water takes over. You lose control of that car. So they have these big signs that do not do this. And the city even has a law that if a person gets caught in one of these canals during a flood, they have to pay to be rescued, and they have to pay a fine. So you're paying double part of this. Okay? But here's the thing. People are so foolish that they ignore these warnings and drive right through the canals anyway. Phoenix, the city, the people in charge, they knew what these canals do. That's why they warned them. Well, there's no doubt in Jesus' time that he was well aware of the climate conditions in his land. And Jesus, being a carpenter, of course, he was very familiar with the process of building a house. So Jesus here is illustrating giving us examples of two houses. One that was able to withstand the most violent storm, and the other that couldn't. One that was built on a rock, a solid foundation, and the other was built on sand, which was an unsolid foundation. And we need to understand that in this process, when you're building a house, one of the most important parts of the process is selecting a good site to build, and then laying that foundation on top of it. So the decisions that were made as to where to lay these foundations determine the eventual fate of those houses. So the location and the foundation were critical because of the rains. So this morning, we're going to talk about our foundation and what it's built on. Again, you don't have an outline today, but on your blue sheets, there's only 2 points. I'm going to start with the first one. The first one is, build your life on a strong foundation. Build your life on a strong foundation. See, verse 24 is the key to your foundation. He goes, everyone who hears these words and does them. So like I said last week, we need to worry about the context. Who is he talking to? Who is this everyone? What is it? Who, you know, what are we to hear and do what words? These are the things he wants to know. So he starts off with the word everyone. By using the word everyone, Jesus reveals that his words are intended for those people in his day and for us today. It didn't matter whether you were a scribe, whether you were a Pharisee, whether you were a Jew, whether you were a Greek, it didn't matter. It's for you. It doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim, you're in Islam, it doesn't matter where you are in your life. This is for you, everyone. So he opens it up to everyone, right? Everyone. It's not some, but everyone. And by using them, and for the hearing and doing part of that, well, what do you think he's talking about? He's been preaching probably the greatest, you hear people say the greatest sermon in the world, right? He's been preaching, we started back in April with chapter 5 on the Hillside Talks. I look back and say, man, when did we start talking about the Sermon on the Mount? April, we start talking about this. So I want you to just flip back a couple pages in your Bible, and you're going to see. I'm going to do a very quick going over this. What we've done, what Jesus has been talking about for this period of time. So this hearing and this doing, this hearing part, we can start using a certain amount as a starter, right? We can use it right here because when we started talking about the first thing you see is the Beatitudes, right? Which describe what? The ideal disciple and the rewards for the present and future. So if you look at the Beatitudes, when I go read them, but if you look at the Beatitudes, you can see where this started, what he's telling us. But then he moves on. Then he talks about being the salt and the light. He says we need to be the salt of the earth, and we need to be the light of the world. That means our words that come out of our mouth should be edifying, should be lifting people up. It should be speaking truth about Jesus Christ. Then we need to be the light of the world, because we live in a dark world. And in this dark world, because sin is occurring throughout us. And we need to be the light. We're the light in them. God is the source of it, and we're the light that comes through there. So he's telling us to be the salt and the light. See, the person that describes this passage that we've been talking about has a different quality of character and a lifestyle than those who don't know the Lord. So we have to understand that we're doing these things because we, as followers of Christ, have a different quality of character and lifestyle. We have to be different than the world, because Jesus Christ lives in us. So after the salt light, what he goes, he says, Christ came to fill all. He came to destroy, he came to abolish all. He wanted to, he basically enhanced it. You know, this is what you need to do, but guess what? I'm going to take a step further. And then he goes from there, what? He talks about anger, right? He says, if you have anger, you've already committed murder. So he talks about breaking the commandments. So if you have anger in your heart, you've already committed murder. And then he goes on. What's next thing he talks about? Lust, right? If you have lust with someone, you've committed adultery. So he moves on and talks about divorce. Then he talks about oaths. And to me, this is very important, and I'm going to stop just for a second here, because I think it's essential that we understand this. When we make a commitment to do something, we didn't do it. If you say, yes, I'm going to do this, yes, I'm going to do that, then you should do it. Here's the reason why. And look, I understand that we have busy lives. And I understand that there's a lot going on in our lives. So if I come and say, hey, can you do this? And you say, yeah, I can do that. And then you don't follow through with that. Don't feel pressured to say the word no. And by the way, just a side note here, if you say, oh, I'll pray about it, that's just another form of no. Just let you know. Just say no. I can't do it. It's more respect than that, because why? Let you yes be yes, you know be no. Because when people say yes, they'll do something, and they don't do it, what makes us different than those who don't know the Lord? Who makes a commitment? That's why the Bible says let you yes be yes, you know be no. You don't have to promise anything. Either you're going to do it, or you won't do it. Moving on. Then they talk about retaliation, right? We don't should retaliate, but we should go the extra mile. I'm not going to get into details of all this. Love your enemies. Okay? Self-explanatory. Then he goes to chapter 6, giving to the needy. You know that one of our biggest things is that we are supposed to help out the widows and the orphans. That's part of our Christian life we should be doing. When we do things like, when we give out free coffee and we do the free snowballs, it's all part because we're just giving back to the community. But we're giving them something. Whether they really need it or not, we're still there. We do those things. We see somebody homeless. This Thanksgiving fasting that we're doing, this adoptive family, these are for the people that are less fortunate, the people who don't have the money. We want to be able to say, you know what, for this one particular day, you're going to have a good, hot meal, you and your family. So that's the reason why. We did 15 families last year. This year, I want to make it 25. There's more people in the church. I think we can do it. So then he talks about, after giving to the needy, he talks about the Lord's Prayer. He tells us how we should be praying. In the order we should be praying, how should we do this, right? But then he says fasting. Incorporate fasting into your prayer life. If there's some need that you need, incorporate fasting. But don't do it so the world will see. You're doing it because you want to get closer to your Savior. Then he's talking about laying up treasures in heaven, right? Daryl talked about this, laying up your treasures in heaven. And not worry about the things that's on this earth and your treasures here, because they're gonna go away. They're gonna be moth, they're gonna be destroyed. But the things we lay up in heaven are gonna last forever. Philosophy 1, right? What does it say? We didn't look at things above. That's what we need to do. Then what does he say after that? They said, don't be anxious. We gotta stop worrying about things. We gotta stop worrying about our everyday lives. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're following what he wants you to do, he's saying, look, seek me first, right? 633, seek me first, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, he'll take care of all those things that you are worried about. But he wants you to seek him first. Keep him first. Keep him your focus point. He'll take care of everything else. Stop worrying about the things. Because if you worry about those things, they're just going to bring you down. They're going to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. We can't do that. Jesus is much bigger and much than that. And then we get into judging, not condemning, right? If we see another follower of Christ who is not living the way, then we are to tell them. We're not judging them. And we're not doing it in a bad way. We don't try to do it to make them feel terrible or make us feel good. Hey, we pull them aside and say, you know what? You know, you're claiming Jesus. You're saying Jesus, but you're not living like Jesus. And I need to let you know that. Right? We don't know. Remember, we know the outward appearance, but we don't know the heart. Only God knows the motives, what's going on. But we can still tell them in a loving way. We want to get them on the right path. Because we don't. We've seen enough of that on TV. We've seen enough people on TV who claim to be Christians, who live like the devil, and what? They've given Christianity a bad name. So we have to lift ourselves up a little bit. Then he goes on what? Ask and be given, right? So not only do we have to pray with expectancy that your prayers will be answered, but only in God's timing and how he sees fit to answer them. Then we move on, and as we talked about the last couple weeks, is that we make sure that we're entered at their gate. We don't want to be like that 80-year-old woman who finally decided to come to the Lord 1 week prior because she thought she was doing the right thing by doing the works of God. It's not about your works, right? That works is, all your works is what? It's an added thing that you do because of your faith in Christ. These are the things. And then we get to what we're talking about today. So this are the words. These are what we hear. And I truly believe that the Sermon Mount is your basic Christianity. I mean, salvation first, receive the Lord as your Savior, then you do the Sermon Mount, because this is a sermon, Jesus gave it to it, it's basic Christianity. And so if you're hearing these words and doing them, then you have the foundation built on the rock. But here's the thing, you've got to expose yourself to the truth. You've got to open up your lives to the truth. How do you do that? Well, you can do it by reading your Bible. Every day. Every single day you should be reading your Bible. I don't say it, the church tells you to do it. Regularly, every day, we should be in our Word. I don't know how anyone can, this is me, and maybe you guys have a different philosophy, different thinking, but I don't know how anyone can wake up in the morning and not read the Bibles in the morning. I just don't, because I read at nighttime. I've had students tell me all the time, why don't you read nighttime? Really? You've gone through the whole day without talking to God or without letting God talk to you? And then you're going to go through all these issues in your life, wherever that may be, and then you're going to come at nighttime and read? For what? So you go to sleep? If you're reading the Bible, praise God. Keep it up. If you're not reading the Bible, start with 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. If you're not reading on a regular basis, start with 5 minutes. My thing is this. Not only start with 5 minutes, but set a time. Every day, the same time. Every single day, the same time. And the only way you can do that is the morning, when you wake up. So that means you have to do 5 minutes, bed 5 minutes earlier? You're in bed 5 minutes earlier. So you get up 5 minutes earlier to read the Word. Once you start doing that, you start doing it every single day, you pick your time in the morning, whatever it may be, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, before you get up, and you spend time with God, you start doing it every day, I'm telling you, it becomes a habit. Yesterday was the first day, and I'm not, if you know me, I'm not trying to boast. Yesterday was the first day that I did not wake up and read. I got up late, and when we were at the door, I felt weird. Because for the last 3 years, 4 years, I woke up, read every single morning. It was a habit. It's like going, getting up, and the first thing you do is go to the bathroom, right? Well, guess what? It becomes such a habit that you don't think about it. You go right to your Bible, you open up, you start reading. You have a cup of coffee, you make whatever it may be, but you make a habit. And I'm telling you, it changes your life. How else can you expose yourself to the truth? Well, you're here. I can't worship. This is how you expose the truth. Whether it's there or well himself, we preach the Word of God. You're exposing yourself to the truth. Another way, get involved in small groups. Get involved in a C group. Here's the thing. We have one started now, which I'm sure Darryl wouldn't mind having a few more people. We're starting on Thursday. Get involved. If you want to do both, you do both. Nobody's stopping you. But at least get involved. There's about 20-some adults that attend regularly. We have half of those people are signed up in the Bible study. It's only 50% are signed up. The other 50%, I'm not trying to get a guilt trip. Trust me, I'm not doing that. But your best growth happens in small groups. You know why? Think about this. I'm up here, the other people are preaching. You're listening. You might be taking notes, but you might have questions. What do you mean by that? What are you talking about? Bible study, it's an open forum. You might listen to a video, you might have whatever, but you ask questions. So that way, and it's a smaller group. So that way you can actually have a question. And then here's the thing. You may have a question that someone else is thinking about, but they're too afraid to ask or don't want to ask. But you bring it up and say, yeah, I get it now. You never know what happens. So if you're not in a sign-up group, sign up. You should get in the Bible group. Another one. Ladies, we're having a craft night. Invite your friends who don't know the Lord, who are not followers. Here's the sacrifice you've got to make. Because we know the cost is $20, right? The craft, with all the crafts you guys are making, I don't know what you're making, the craft you're making and the pizza. You don't want your lost friends to pay for it. You say, I got you covered. I want you to come. Because they're going to use that as, I don't have the money. Nope, I got you covered. I don't have a ride. Go pick them up. They're going to come up with all kinds of reasons why they can't come. But you got to stop every question and say, nope, I got you. I got it covered. So that's your sacrifice, if you will. Here's the thing. When you invite the lost, they're going to come. They're all going to have a great time. But they're going to see how Christians, how we talk and how we act. That's what they want. That's what we have to share with them. You may be too afraid to share your faith with them. So I'm bringing this up as non-threatening. A Bible study is another thing, is non-threatening. Church, they say, well, I don't know if I get up early in the morning. So there are just some different ways that you can do it. And you might be hearing me right now. And you're saying, well, you know what, that sounds all good, but I just don't have the time. What can I share with you? We always find time for things we want to do. We always find time. Now listen, I want to take a little deeper than that. The things that influence us the most is not just that we give the most time to, but the things that come from our own personal relationship. Right? That is the prime motive that dominates our time. What do I mean? If you think about this, this is what we do in our every other area of our life. Right? If you want to change jobs, or if you want to get a better position in your job, you've got to do what? You've got to seek out the necessary information. Right? What do you need to do? Like an athlete, he listens to his coaches and more experienced players. A craftsman becomes an apprentice to learn from those who are more experienced. My son, Zach, he has security to go to become an apprentice as an electrician. He has to go to school. He goes and they train him on the job site. But he's got to be there. He's got to seek out that information. What? He's got to take time out of his daily life to go to school a couple days a week out of a busy schedule. But it's because he wants to do it. It's that personal relationship that he wants to better himself. We have to understand that it's very important not just to hear the truth, but to listen to the truth. And here's the thing. Anyone who's married, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Sherry, if you talk to me, and I'm like, I'm hearing her, and I'm doing something else, Come on, later, did you do what I said? What'd you tell me to do? Because what we hear is like, coming around like, wah, 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 wah. Or, if you're not married, teenager. And you have a teenager, a child, you know the same exact thing. They're hearing you, but they're not actually listening to you. What I found out, the key to listening is to interact with the one doing the speaking. Right? The best listeners are the people who ask a lot of questions. If my wife says, hey, I want you to take out the trash. Okay, when do you want it done? When do I have to have it done? All right, I'll leave that right there. I'll come back to that story in a minute. But if we have to ask, what do you mean by that? Or if your spouse or your friend, what are you saying here? Can you explain that further to me? What happens when now, I can say she's not here. I may say those things and she gets frustrated with me. She gets frustrated with me because I just told you. No, I want you to explain it a little bit better. The bottom line is this, here's the thing. These questions show that a person is listening. I'm listening to her. The same way we should be doing that with God. We should be asking questions when we're reading and studying His Word. Think about this. Is God warning, like we're talking right here, this build house on a rock, right? You can look at this scripture. Is God warning me of something here? God, are you warning me something? Do I need to repent of something that I'm reading here? Is this a promise I can claim or a command I can obey? So it's not only just hearing, but it's also listening. Here's the thing. So Jesus not only tells us to hear and listen to his words, because he doesn't stop there, right? He goes on to say that you must act on his words. You must do. If you're going to build on a solid foundation, you must actually do what Jesus wants you to do. So Sherry tells me to take out the trash, and I say, all right, honey, when do you have to have this done by? Or I don't use the trash because that's usually my big thing. Now I have the boys taking out something like that. But what was it? Because I always take the trash the day after the trash man comes by. But anyway, so I say, when do you want this done by? And she says, well, won't you have it done by, X amount, 3 o'clock or whatever. I said, okay. And I'll just go back to my thing, and then I don't do anything else. I forget about it. I don't actually do what she wanted me to do. I heard her. I listened. I asked questions. I found out when. But I didn't follow through with it. See, hearing Jesus' words is not enough. You're building your life on his words only as you obey him. As you obey him, you hear his words, that's not enough. You have to obey him. Let me give you an example. My dentist told me years ago that I need to floss. If I don't need to floss, if I don't floss, my teeth are gonna fall, gingivitis, all that kind of stuff. So So I said, so she asked me, how do you know how to floss? So I said, sure. So she gave me a piece of dental floss and I put it up, and then they'll say she showed me the right way to floss. So I wasn't even flossing right. So I said, okay, fine, I'm gonna floss. So I went out and I bought the dental floss, I bought the picks, I can't get my fingers too fat, I can't wave it back here, so I bought the little picks you can get in there, and I spent some money to do all this, and I was faithful every single day for a couple of years, and about a year ago, I stopped doing it regularly. Now, did I stop flossing regularly because I don't really believe that my teeth will fall out and rot? No, I believe it will happen. I just stopped. I was hearing what the dentist said, I was listening to it, but I just stopped. See, you can hear all of Jesus' words, you can read his scripture, and you can know it by the back of your hand, right? I can listen to that dentist, and I see all the pictures of the teeth that are bad looking and all that, and what happens if you don't take care of your teeth. I can see all that stuff, right? And you think about this for a second. But if you don't do what he says, if you don't do what he's actually saying, you're like, if I don't listen to the dentist and the dentist tell me what I need to do, it's because what's happening is that I'm not building on the right foundation. In other words, I'm going to lose my teeth. So I have to do. We have to do. Now, some of you, you're probably seeking the Lord, man. You're seeking to obey Jesus' teaching. You've made a commitment to obey his words. Praise God for that. Keep it up. Because you know what? Even though your marriage is a mess and others encourage you to just go fool around and just divorce your spouse, you remain faithful to your spouse and to the Lord. Maybe even your finances have been just especially tight, and you've been tempted not to give the Lord, but instead you trust the Lord and you give out of obedience. We live in this impure world that glorifies immorality, but you choose to abstain on a daily basis. When your children challenge your parental authority, you continue to persevere, right? You continue by loving them and sharing God's word with them. Maybe you've been a victim of gossip or maybe in slander, and you want to have revenge, but you choose to forgive. And when it doesn't seem to be enough time in the day, you still find a way to serve the church and serve people in your community. You continue to do this because Jesus is not only here, listen, but you're actually doing what he says for you to do. Now, look, we all know that one of the most difficult parts of the Christian life is the fact that being a disciple of Christ does not protect us from the life's trials and our tribulations. I mean, why would a good and loving God allow us to go through such things as the death of a child, disease or injury to ourselves or our loved ones, or maybe a financial hardship, or maybe we're worried, or we have fear? Why would he do that? I mean, if he really loved us, he would just take all these things away from us. I mean, doesn't loving us mean he wants us to live our lives to be easy and comfortable? Well, no, he doesn't. The Bible clearly teaches that God loves those who are his children. You said yes to Jesus as your follower. And he says he works all things together for good for us. Romans 8 talks about that. So that must mean that the trials and the tribulations that you're going through, that he allows in our lives, are part of the working together of all things good. So for the follower, for you that says Jesus is your Lord and Savior, all your trials and all your tribulations must have a divine purpose. And God's ultimate purpose for us is to grow more and more into the image of his Son. So you're following this foundation, you're strong, and that's why in verse 25, this is where you discover how important it is to have a solid foundation. Right? Jesus doesn't say, if the rains falls, if the floods come, if the winds blow. He doesn't say if. He says, and the rain fell, and the floods come, and the winds blew that beat on the house. These are every trial, everything you're going through, they're just pounding you and pounding you and pounding you in at your house, your foundation. So Jesus is telling us straight up. He doesn't pull any punches. He says that storms will come and none of us are spared. And here's the thing. When a storm comes, if you have a storm in your life, what happens? It's up in about 2 seconds. You have been rocked to the core immediately. In 2 seconds. So obedience to Christ doesn't mean you won't get rained on. Because anyone who tells you that Christian life is all smooth sailing, they're lying to you. It's not smooth sailing. Very rewarding at the end of it, but it's not smooth sailing. Here's the thing. The storms will test us. Smooth sailing in life doesn't tell us much about ourselves. It doesn't. Because anybody can build a house that stands firm when the sun is shining and the wind's not blowing. It's the storms that reveal the strength of our foundation. See, when you build on the rock, you've got to expect storms. Because only storms can show your wisdom to the world around you. Remember, people, they're not really interested when things are going well. They're checking you out when you have a storm in your life. They're seeing how you're acting in the storm. Now, I'm not telling you to be, I don't tell you to be hypocritical. That means we don't put a facade on and say, oh, everything's good. We hear that a lot in church. Oh, everything's good. But things aren't good, right? You've got storms in life. People in this see you've got storms in your life. The way that they want to see is how you act during those storms. Is it, woe is me? Or is it saying this, I don't know why God's doing this, but I trust Jesus to get me through. That's what they want to see. They want to see whether woe is me. Oh, you've been preaching to me about being a follower of Jesus. You've been preaching to me about Jesus, but you won't do something, and what happens? You falling apart right in front of me. So is it woe is me? Or is it, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why God's having all this, but I trust that Jesus gave me through it. See, maybe they're watching you. When they learn that you have cancer or you have another life-threatening disease. Maybe they're watching you when a loved one suddenly passes away. See, sometimes a storm is a crushing personal loss. Right? You lose your job that not only provides the income, but also provides your self-esteem and your personal security. And see, it's times like these that reveal the foundations of your life. See, people outside of the faith were watching us when our daughter died. They wanted to see if we were still going to glorify God. And I can tell you, yes, we were mourning, we struggled, we were hurting. And like I said, I don't know why, but I trust Jesus to get through it. And that was my response. I don't know why this happened. Even today, I don't know why. But you know what? It's not our job to know why you did it. Our job is to persevere through it. Because Jesus is in control. Everything in your life is a divine purpose. If you take that away, what do you have? 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed 1,000 homes in South Florida. But in the middle of this destroyed area, there was one house that remained standing, still firmly anchored to its foundation. Now, when a reporter asked the homeowner why your house is still staying and everybody else, he goes this, "Well, I built this house myself." He goes, "I also built it according to the Florida state building codes. When the codes call for a 2x6 roof trusses, I use a 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to the code could withstand a hurricane, and his did." See, when personal storms come, many of our lives will be destroyed and will be left a disaster. See, most people don't find that narrow gate because they never really trusted the Lord for their salvation. They were hearing the words, but not listening and doing the words. See, most people don't build on the foundation of God's word. They don't do it. But think about it. If we construct our life according to God's building codes, we won't be disappointed. So even though obedience to Jesus, okay, will not protect you from the troubles, but it will protect you in the troubles. Yes, the house of your life may be shaken, but it will not collapse and it won't be swept away because Jesus is your firm, strong foundation. He is your rock. The words are your rock. And I want to encourage you, all the time that you have been spending, you've invested in laying your biblical foundation, I'm telling you, it will pay off. You've got to trust Jesus. And if you haven't already seen results from the benefits, I promise you that one day you will see the results. Building on the rock is the best flood insurance you can invest in. Storms will come and go. Pastor says, I've heard this, Tony Evans said this, and I don't know where he got it from, but I heard from him. He said, you're either in a trial, you're coming out, or you're going into one. That's our cycle of life that we're in. Stay in the Word. Always learning. Bible says that the well will never run dry. That means that you can open the Bible today, you read something, read it tomorrow, get something else out of it. It just never runs dry. God's always here telling us how we should do, what we should do, and gives encouragement. He tells us, yes, we need to understand that, we'll talk about it in a minute, that there are times that we're not going to like what he says, but he gives us encouragement for those things. So have you built your life on that foundation, that rock? Placing your faith in Jesus Christ today is the first step in the building on that rock. And if you already placed your faith in Him, continue to grow in Him. Stay in the Word. It said, always learning. You can build your life on a strong foundation, but unfortunately, you may not choose to do this. You may say, you know what, I've heard of this, but I just don't want it. Well, Jesus now shares the alternative. As a builder, you can, one, build your life on a strong foundation, two, you can destroy your life on the wrong foundation. So Jesus decides to change gears when he's saying in verse 26. He goes, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We need to know, the foolish builder also heard Jesus' words. He heard them too, but he didn't act on them. See, the opposite of wise man is a foolish man. And the Greek word for foolish is moros, which is our English word for moron. So, a person who ignores Jesus' words is called a moron. Not me. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm not saying it. So, if you are not following Jesus or his words, you're a moron. He's foolish. He didn't build on the rock of Jesus' words. See, it's a decision to live by someone else's words, for we all live by someone's words. See, every person is building a life according to some structure, some design. People don't build at random. Right? Everyone has a worldview or has a philosophy they believe in. Who or what is your foundation? If it isn't Jesus Christ, you can make sure he is today. Because what? I told you about this before. We have two choices, right? Either Jesus' words or the devil's words, the world's. Either it's about Jesus or it's about the world. There's no in between. Right? It's either the rock or the sand. There's no in between. There's not a third choice. You have two choices in his life. Either for Jesus or against him. That's it. See, every person is building, and we have to understand that. Sometimes I think we forget it. Including myself, we forget there's only two choices. Well, you know, I want to follow part of him, but I don't want to follow this part of him. So I'm going to be like in the middle. And you've heard me say it before, if you're on the fence, Guess what? The devil owns that fence. So yes, I am, as I said last week, very narrow-minded. Because I think Jesus is the only way. Do I always follow that? No. Because I'm still a sinner. But it's how quick I get back on track. How quick we get back on track in these days. So why did this foolish man build on a house and put his house on the sand? Well, obviously he misjudged the weather. Think about this. He thought every day was just going to be sunshine. And maybe he thought he was living in San Diego or Los Angeles where it just always doesn't rain much. He thought his life was always going to be smooth. So he figured a sand dune would be like a good foundation. Let's face it. It's attractive to build on the sand of the beach. I mean, I would love to be able to build a house right on that beach. You can walk out right into the sand, and there's the water there. It's attractive, right? But here's the thing. It's easy, right? But who wants to dig deep down to get the build there? Because there's still you got to put your houses on, so it's above that water. No, you don't want to do that. You want the easy part of it. Because it takes more to build on a rock. It takes more time and energy to build on a strong foundation, right? It costs more. It's easier and faster to build on the sand. Because it's always easier to take shortcuts than to building a home. It's cheaper to use second-rate materials. And for a while, no one may not notice you any difference. But somewhere down the road, we'll pay for our careless workmanship. Because you haven't built on the rock. You've been built on the sand. And the same is true when it comes to the foundation of life. It's easy to go with the crowd, to fit in, to be attractive, not causing any confrontation. Right? It takes less time and energy if you maintain this phony faith. See, this outward appearance, acting a certain way around certain people. And truthfully, most of the time, who can really tell the difference anyway? See, it's easy to show up for church for an hour a week than to develop spiritual roots. Reading and studying our Bibles. But there's only one problem with this attitude. The Bible teaches that storms are lying in wait. Verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus closed his parable right here in an entire Sermon on the Mount with an illustration of warning rather than encouragement. We all love encouragement. I like to encourage others. I like to be encouraged. That's just our nature, right? But as much as I appreciate encouragement, there's something about a strong word of warning that just gets my attention. It's like, maybe I need to work on something in my own life. The Bible should encourage you. The Bible should also convict you. So Jesus saying right here, you neglect my warning at your own risk. See, the great was the fall of it. The point is that if you reject Christ, you will spend eternity separated from Him. This is our future judgment. Do you know what many Christians do when it's raining? They try to change their foundations. When the sky gets dark and the winds pick up and the rain begins to pour, they'll pick up their phone and they'll call the most spiritual person or people they know, and they'll say, "Help me build a new foundation in my house. It's falling apart." But you can't change foundations when you're in the middle of a storm. You have to lay your foundation before the storm. So that when the rain comes and the floods and the wind, your house is secure. See, many fall because their foundation wasn't strong. They didn't spend time with God on a regular basis. It's just like people who pour concrete. People who do for a living pour concrete. It's hard to lay a foundation when it's raining. Workers have stopped pouring concrete when it begins to rain. Because why? The foundation has to be poured on sunny days. No difference. Before we close out this, I want to share these last few verses with you. I think it's essential that that Matthew put these in here. Verses 28 and 29. This is Matthew's powerful first-hand account of what he saw. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd responded to his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. See, the crowds were amazed at two things. They were amazed at the matter and the manner of his teaching. It says here, they were astounded by what he taught. He was different from anyone they had ever heard before. He didn't push them to some new form of religion. He didn't tell them to give more money. He didn't tell them to attend services more often. He kept going back to their motives. He kept going to what was really deep down inside of them. He said that what mattered to God was their relationship with Him. That's what matters the most. He said that true religion wasn't a performance. It was a deep reality of who we are deep inside. And it goes on and says, Jesus taught as one kind of authority, not as their scribes. See, scribes were highly educated. They knew all the thousand years history, right, of religious tradition, inside and out. They knew it all, back of their hand. They studied all of their learned opinions, but they did not teach that they had authority. And most of their teaching, they just simply quoted the experts. So Jesus spoke with the authority that the older scribes didn't have. Even the Old Testament, think about it. Their prophets, they started all the messages off. Most of the messages said, thus saith the Lord. Right? That little phrase, almost 3,000 times in the Old Testament. See, the prophets did not speak with their own authority either. They spoke with the authority of God. Not once in the whole scriptures have you ever, throughout all this, did he ever use that phrase. Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. Because he spoke with his own authority. He was the Lord. See, he spoke with authority all through the sermon. And when he interpreted or replied to the law, when he promised it, when he commanded, when he prohibited, whatever he did. Not in the name of God, but his God himself. The people had never heard anyone do that because no one like him had ever appeared on earth before. Jesus Christ was and is amazing. So when he tells us to do something, it's on his own authority, not on anybody else. And here's the thing. He is still enthroned, and with that, know this, that we can trust him at his word. But here's the thing. Sad thing, actually. The crowd didn't accept Christ as a Savior. They didn't accept him. They were just impressed. It was Stein says, teacher said, they were impressed. Don't stop being impressed with Jesus' words. It's not enough. Many religious leaders, many moral people have been impressed with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. But that falls short. Belief in Christ is necessary for salvation. Obedience to Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount is necessary for our Christian health and growth. If you refuse Christ in this life, you're going to meet him as judge in eternity. But here's the great news, that Christ came to save us, save men from the judgments to come. He came to give us eternal life and forgive us all the sins to all who trust him. So in closing, are you building your life on Christ? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you spending time with other followers? Are you in a secret Bible study? Are you serving a church in your community, serving the people in the community? Or are you relying on something else or someone else to get you through the storms of life and the judgment to come? So how is your foundation? Is it built on a rock or is it built on sand? If it's built on a rock, keep on going. Continue what you're doing. Keep it up. Seek to even stretch yourself further in God's word. Right? Pray that he gives you an even greater hunger and thirst for his word. But if your foundation is built on sand, and you know you're sinking down, then stop. Start building your foundation on the rock. Today, do a building inspection on yourself and on your life. If you want a stable life, one that doesn't crash down when the rains come, build on the rock today. Christ came to give meaning and purpose to your life in a world that seems to be going nowhere fast. And since Christ is the Savior, I invite you and I encourage you to receive him as your personal Savior. If you're today, you don't know him as that. Confess to him your prayers in private. Accept his forgiveness. Put your trust and confidence in him for salvation and eternal life. So that you will begin your life on a sound foundation. Let's pray. Father God, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, just for all that you do in our lives. Father, today I don't know where everybody stands in their walk with God, but only you do, and that's all that matters. So I pray, Father, for the ones who are living for you every single day, they're reading the Word, and they're following the examples of how to live your walk, and they're sharing their faith, and they're living just the way you want to live. Father, I just pray that you, I just praise them, and I thank you for them. And I pray that you keep encouraging them. And when the storms come, I know that they can handle it because they have you as a foundation. But then there might be some here, Father, that are not on that rock. They're in that sand. And they know it. And so, Father, I pray that you would lift them up. And I lift them up to you, Lord, that they would see that and they would repent. And they would come to you for forgiveness and for direction. To live, go back to live on that foundation of the rock. And Father, there also might be someone in the room today that doesn't even know you as their Savior. They have never said yes to you. I pray today would be the day to do it. That, Father, they would just bow their heads and they would just close their eyes and they would just pray that you would come into their life, that they would admit that they were a sinner, Father. They would believe in the Scriptures that you died and you were buried and you rose again on the third day, Father. They would confess that they need you. That they can't do without you. I pray that they would pray that. And then I pray, Father God, that they would come and let one of us know, or myself know, they did it. If anyone, Father, wants to change their foundation from the sand to a rock, I pray that they would come and see us. Father, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And nothing is too hard, nothing is too big, nothing is too small for you. And for this, we give you all the praise and glory you deserve. And we ask all this in your name.